I suppose you did. I don't know. It seems like periodically we have people from Massachusetts come to visit, and you always wonder about these folks, and we have some folks, very special folks today. Jason and Heidi Dickerson are with us. They've come. Their daughter Abigail graduated from North Greenville University, and they came to celebrate. They came to stay with us, and we've been having a good time. And we love them dearly. We have a lot of memories together. And so I thought I would embarrass you. Actually, I didn't embarrass you. I could have. Jason is one of the deacons at New Life Church in Massachusetts. So we have a lot of history. We'll just leave it with that. It's just really, really wonderful stories what God has done through the church there. Today, I wanted to pause and come to the church. I've been here 6 months, and a lot of things have happened in 6 months. Boy, haven't they. It seems like it to me, maybe it didn't to you. But I wanted to just pause and take some time today and talk about the mission of the church and the leadership of the church. And the church is about to make some big decisions as we add staff to the church. At the end of the service today, the two search committees that we have working will give their reports, and that'll take place at the end of the service. But I wanted to share with you how the church works and what the mission of the church is. If you don't already know this, well, you will. But this is very clear and plain. It's like singing a familiar song. You already know this, but I want to just clear out a spot and have a fit, because it's my heartbeat to just do what God has called us to do as a church. As we go forward, this is what we're supposed to do. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, "I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." Now, this is when Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" And they told him, you know, different people say you're this and that. But then Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "God has revealed this to you, not flesh and blood." And then he said, some people get this mixed up. A big group of people get this mixed up. He said, "I say to you that you are Peter." Now, Peter is a Little Rock, not Arkansas. Small rock. "And upon this rock," Peter, "you're a little rock, upon this bedrock," and I think he was pointing to himself, "upon this bedrock, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church." Now, I want you to know, Jesus is building his church. He didn't build it on Peter. He built it on himself. He built it on the truth of who he is. And so Jesus is building his church. And so I asked some questions as I began to think about the church and how we do what we're supposed to do. And I came to the obvious, the Great Commission that Jesus gave to the church. But there's a portion of it that's at the beginning of the passage that I want us to look at, Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. But look at verse 16. "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful." They worshipped Jesus Christ. Now, no Jewish person in their right mind would worship a human being. But these Jewish people, these Jewish disciples, were in their right mind because they worshipped Almighty God, and his name is Jesus Christ. So we worship Jesus. We praise Jesus. That's what we're all about. Oh, we should never stop ever doing that, and nobody will stop us for it. The gates of hell will not prevail against us. Jesus is building his church. Amen? And we're about to get started. "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." So all authority in heaven and on earth belongs to Jesus. Even as we speak today, that's exactly correct. And then he gave us this commission. And I want to take this apart a little bit. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The verbal command in this passage is make disciples. Well, what's a disciple? Jesus is telling them, you need to make disciples, followers of me, followers of Jesus Christ. That's the church's mission. That's what we're all about. That is the verbal element in the passage that's the command of Jesus Christ. And then he explains to us in this passage how to do that. Isn't that helpful? Now you go out and make disciples and you go, how? Well, the answer's in the passage. There are three participles. Oh, whoops, wait a minute. Did you remember taking English? English class? It was your first language, maybe? And they had little words and verbs and adjectives and participles. Verbal adjectives are what sometimes we call them. But participles that modify the command. The command is make disciples. Now this is English, but it's coming from Greek, from the Koine Greek, so bear with me. These three participles stand out in the original language, but they also stand out here. Going is the first participle. Now that can be taken as a command, and we usually do that. Go. So we're supposed to go. Or as we are going in life, we're to make sure that we make disciples, that the intention of Jesus and the expectation of Jesus is that this church, that the people of followers of Jesus in this church would go. Some of you need to go literally. I'm not trying to get rid of you. I'm just saying some of you need to go to other parts of this country, other parts of this world, to tell people about Jesus Christ. Some of you have your lives before you. Some of you are looking back and saying, what kind of life was that? But some of you have your lives before you. Or maybe you're called later in life to do something you never dreamed that God would ever tell you to do. But you need to go. And you know God's been dealing with you. If he's not dealing with you, he might be dealing with you today. And to tell you, go and go somewhere else and make disciples. And we'll talk about how that happens. But here it is. There's a command there that we're not supposed. He said, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. All throughout the world we're to go. We're to take this light of Jesus to the world. We're to be the salt of the earth. And then he says, baptizing them. That's the other participle. Baptizing them. Baptizing people. What's that about? Baptism is something we do. Now, we're Baptists, right? It's right in the Word. Here we are, Baptists. Why does he say baptizing them? And he says, well, I'll get into that in a minute. Baptizing them is to be immersed. The word baptized means to be immersed. When you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, and that's what we're going to tell people, you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, receive him as Lord and Savior of your life, you give all that you are to him, and he gives all that he is to you, and you move in, you're in Christ, and what happens is you're immersed into Jesus. As many as were baptized into Christ. It's not a water baptism that Romans chapter 6 is talking about. It's a spiritual baptism. You're immersed into Christ. You're placed into Christ. You belong. It's like you're right there and he's got you. You're in Christ. In Christ forever, secure. So we baptize in water people who have been baptized into Christ. So we give them the good news of Jesus. We give them the gospel. This is a gospel preaching, God believing church. Amen? We're unashamed in that. And we want everybody to know we will not change the message. And we're not going to change the mission. And that is that we want every person in this room to know Jesus. And every person in this city and every person in this state and this country, in the world, have an opportunity to receive Christ. And so that's what we're all about. We're laser focused on that. That's what we're supposed to do. So we're going in and baptizing. He said, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Bible is verbally inspired. You know what that means? The very words are inspired by God. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it tells us that. The very words of God are inspired. You baptize people in the name, singular. Not names. Name, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For those who don't believe in the Trinity, take that. That Bible will smack you in the forehead if you don't believe that the God has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Right there, Jesus said it. If you don't take the words of Jesus, you are sick. Something's wrong. But I want you to know, we know. I'm preaching to the choir, but they left. But you be the choir. preaching to the people who believe it. You believe it. You know this. You know this. Jesus told us to do this. And so we do that. Every time someone comes to Christ, someone confesses Christ, they're placed into Christ, baptized into Christ, and we do have a water baptism right there. Publicly to say, I'm unashamed of Jesus. He's come into my life, and I want everybody to know it. And that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And so we do that. And then the verse 20 says, teaching them. That's the other participle. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. This teaching part is all the things that Jesus commanded us, we teach people. That's what we're doing week by week. Surprise, that's what I'm doing right now. Teaching what Jesus commanded us. And the commands of Jesus are full. And further than you'd ever would expect. You can take your red letter Bible and say, well, I know those are the commands of Jesus, but you're so far off. From Genesis chapter 1 all the way to Revelation, I want you to understand these are the commands of Jesus. Now you have to have an understanding of the old covenant and the old parts of the older part of the Bible, that we don't sacrifice animals and we don't have a temple and all. And there's a reason for that, because Jesus was the once and for all sacrifice for our sins. We don't need to have a picture of it anymore. We have the real thing. And Jesus is the high priest that offered himself as a sacrifice. We talk about through the book of Hebrews. We've got all into that. But we're teaching people. We're teaching people. And it's very important that we teach people God's Word. You need to know God's Word. Read a chapter a day. If you're not doing anything right now, read a chapter a day. And the part you do understand will keep you busy. And the part you don't understand, you can ask me and I'll find somebody who knows the answer. We'll help each other. But I want you to know, God's Word is not complicated. It is not complicated. It is so clear, some people want to avoid it, but it is not complicated. And I want to prove that by my life and my history and who I am, but you should probably already figure that out. If I can get it, maybe anybody can. I'm not being falsely humble. I'm being honest. You wouldn't believe where I came from. My school teachers would be surprised I graduated. But anyway, God got a hold of me and fixed me a little bit here and there. Then this is a great part there at the end. He says, Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Church, Jesus is building his church. It's always local, all the time, the local church. Jesus is building his church, and he's building his church, and he's with us. We don't have to say, Jesus, please come be here today. We can pray that. That's a beautiful prayer, but he is here. He's here always. He is in you by his Spirit. He is always here all the time. I remember I was leading a Bible study with a group of people, and it was easier for me to go to their house and teach the Bible every Thursday night than it was for me to figure out how to get them to come somewhere we could have it. So there was a bunch of them. There was usually over a dozen people in that house every Thursday night, and I would teach. And I remember one Bible study, I was just kind of prefacing what I was saying. I said, you know, God knows everything. He knows everything about you. He knows where you are. He knows what you did last night. He knows everything. And I was getting ready to start the Bible study. That was the introduction. They said, whoa, 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 whoa. Pastor, wait a minute. Say that again. I said, yeah, God knows everything. He knows what we did last night. They didn't know that God knows. What a Bible study we had that night. So you don't know sometimes what you don't know. Some people just are not aware of what the Bible clearly states. So we teach the Bible. And Jesus is with you always. Everywhere you go, there he is. You can't run from him. I don't know why you want to run from him. You ought to run to him. Especially when you've disobeyed him. Run to him, not from him. Well, let's look at the leadership that Jesus gave. How is Jesus with us? How does he move among us? How does he do the things that he does? How do we obey the commands to go and to baptize and to teach? Jesus is the authority. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then he said, go and baptize and teach, and I'm with you always. So we're aware of that. We're aware of everything I'm sharing today. So if you're surprised, you know, say, Pastor, can't you come up with anything new? Nope. I just use the Bible, and it's not new. Jesus is the authority. He leads. How does he lead the church? He gave leaders to the church to teach all that he commanded and to equip the church for the work of the ministry. I want to show you from God's Word how this works, what Jesus has done in giving his church actually, this passage in Ephesians chapter 4, it starts out by talking that Jesus gave gifts. And it's hard to think of sometimes as like God gave gifts to the church, but he gave these as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. And those are the people who say, who are the leadership of the church? Who are they? If you look in the New Testament, and you start at the beginning, go through the Gospels, you get to the book of Acts, you begin to see how this works. And in the epistles, you see how it works as well. Apostles, you know who the apostles are. You know, the 12 apostles, and one was a devil. Judas Iscariot, taken out. And Matthias was voted to take his place. Some people think the apostle Paul should have taken his place. You want to argue now, wait till later. And just go back and forth over that. I'll tell you how we're going to find out. How are we going to know for sure? Was Paul the 12th apostle or whatever? The Bible says that in the New Jerusalem, there are 12 foundation stones, and on the 12 foundation stones are the 12 names of the apostles. So when that happens, when we get there, you go look at the foundation stones and go, oh! Until then, I can tell you what I think, and you can tell me what you think. Of course, what I think is right. And we can have a little conversation about it. But anyway, it doesn't matter. But I don't think there are apostles like the apostles, like that. We don't have apostles. Some people call themselves apostles today. Now, we have people who are sent by God. The word apostle means sent ones. We do have apostles. We have missionaries who are sent and to the world to take the gospel. And sometimes they'll arrive in a place where no one has ever been, and they are the first witnesses there. And so that's the missionary gift, I call it. And somebody said, well, they're apostles. Not like the 12, but they're sent ones. Good enough. We can go there. Then there are prophets. These are people who proclaim the revealed word of God. Now, you read about the Old Testament prophets, even the New Testament prophets, God revealed to them things that he wanted to be said, and some of those were direct revelations, and we have some of those written in the scriptures, the prophets, you can read about that. And I don't think we have prophets like the Old Testament prophets or the New Testament prophets who are predicting things that are about to happen and things like that. I don't think we have that today. If you disagree with me, we're going to get along fine, but I'm right. And now, when I say that, I'm kidding. You know I'm kidding. But I am not kidding either, but I am kidding. But, we could have fun with that. But wherever you land on that, we're going to be friends. Then we have evangelists. Evangelists are those who proclaim the gospel primarily. They're taking the gospel to the world. Now, we have the famous evangelist, Billy Graham, who traveled around preaching the gospel in crusade and stadiums. And you're familiar with Billy Graham kind of evangelism, but the evangelism in the New Testament, and even is turned today to some extent, is more like what the Apostle Paul did. The evangelists would go from place to place. They wouldn't stay in a place. They would go somewhere and take the gospel. Sometimes they'd stay there 1 to 3 years and stay there to plant a church, establish a church, and then move on. Take the gospel, win people to Christ, establish a church, and move on. That's what we must do. That's what we should be doing. That's what we should be doing here. He said, well, Pastor, aren't there enough churches? No. No. There are not enough churches. He said, well, Pastor, there's churches everywhere. But you'll find that there are not enough churches for everybody, should they come to Christ and go to church, there are not enough churches. But you also find out there are not enough churches preaching the gospel and teaching the commands of Christ and teaching the word of God. There are a lot of things going on out there that are not biblically founded churches, and it drives me crazy. And it's a short trip, I know, but it drives me crazy. And I think we need to make sure that the churches, so new churches, revitalizing churches, evangelists are the sort that would do that. And then there are the last category, pastors and teachers. This is a word, that, a pastor teacher. That's what I am. That's what I'm doing here. Now, I have been a church planter and evangelist kind of guy, but I'm a pastor teacher. That's what I am. That's what God has called me to be. That's what I turned out at New Life. That's what I was. I just stay there 26 years and just stay in one place and just teach the Bible and love people and give them the gospel and do what this group of people is supposed to. This is who they are. Well, what do they do? continues. They're there for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. So the whole purpose for a pastor, teacher, for an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, teacher, these officers that God has placed and given to the church are for the purpose of equipping the saints. Equipping the saints for what? Have you been asleep? Let me see what Jesus said. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that. That's what we're doing. So I am to equip you to be able to do that. We do this together. We work together. And I don't do it and you watch. I equip and we do it together. We do it together. And boy, I'm so grateful right now I'm not teaching the children. I could do that. I wouldn't do it as well as the ones who are doing it right now. But and all the things that need to happen, one person can't do that. But there are pastor teachers who are supposed to do this job of equipping the saints for the work of service. And building up of the body of Christ. Now, that's what they do, but why do they do what they do? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Why? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Does that sound sweet? We want unity. We do not want unity. We want unity of the faith. So, well, Pastor, what are you saying? I don't want unity. I want unity of the faith. Well, what's the faith? Keep the faith, brother. Keep it. What does that mean? Most people that say that don't have a clue what that means. God's word is the faith. Jude said that he delivered up once and for all the faith. The faith. When you see the term the faith, it's talking about the revealed word of God. We have it written down. We must have unity on the word of God, on the faith. You can't change the faith. You can't say, I know the Bible says some things about that kind of sin, but today everybody's doing it. Let's just kind of move that over here and just forget that part. Oh, really? You're editors now. I don't see anywhere Jesus commanded us to edit his commands. We have to have unity in the faith. You know what unifies us? The word of God. The truth of God's word. I don't even have to know you. If you love God's word and believe God's word, we're together. We have unity. We have unity. Jesus is building his church on the truth that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You can't have many ways to heaven. You can't have many ways to God. There's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. You can't have it your way. You've got to have it his way. That's why we have unity. See, that's when I get to doing that, I start talking, you start saying amen. You know why? We have unity. We agree. If you don't agree, straighten up. It's time. Get with the program. Get in line. Get in line. Get in line with God's word. Get in line with the truth. See, when you drop dead, you're going to be faced with the truth. We're trying to get you ready before you drop dead. You may not drop, you may ease into it, but you're going to die. And you want to know that when you close your eyes in death and open your eyes, you're in the presence of God, that you know the truth. What is the truth? If you don't know that it's Jesus Christ, that he's the truth, then you need to know. Study his life. Study who he is. Study what he did. Nobody, nobody, nobody is like Jesus. There's not a religious belief system. There's not a human being. There's not anybody who's ever lived who's like Jesus. And boy, the fulfillment of prophecy of who he was and what he did, the control he had even while he was dying on the cross, so many things about Jesus. Study, study, study. See what it says. We know. But getting back to the regularly scheduled sermon, verse 30, until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. We want you to know, we want you to have the knowledge of the Son of God. Who is Jesus? Every week, one of the things is, I'm going to tell all my secrets. What I'm not sneaking up on you. I'm just 2x4-ing it. Hey, guess what? Every time we come to a passage, every time we look at a passage, we're going to talk about who Jesus is. You're going to learn some things about Jesus. Learn some things about God. Learn some things about you. Learn some things about the Holy Spirit. Learn some things about life. It's all there. And that's what it's all about. We do that. And it says to a mature man. That is, we need to be perfected, matured. We need to be completed is the word. We need to be mature. See, it doesn't. Where are you now in your spiritual walk? So I'm not doing too well, Pastor. I don't know much, and I'm just kind of, I don't know. Well, there's your beginning. You can now mature from where you are to where you need to be. And there's not a soul in the room. Everybody stand up who needs help. Oh, you don't have to. I'm already standing. I need all the help I can get. I need to mature. I need to grow. The most exciting thing to me about the Bible is I can teach you the things that I already know, teach you the things that maybe you already know. But I keep finding things that are just, I didn't know that. I'm learning. I'm growing. The Bible is full. I'll never finish it. It's just so full. And some people, I read the Bible. I don't see anything in there. You got to be like numb from here up not to see how full the Bible is. It's not an insult. That's an observation. Don't tell me you read the Bible and act like you know it all. Anyway, so now, unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Until we get to that place where the fullness of Christ is in our lives, we're not finished. So the beauty, I've got job security. Oh, yep, they're completely mature. Everything's finished. Everything's great. I don't have a job anymore. But my job I won't have this job in heaven. We'll be completed. But until then, oh, what a ride this is going to be. We're going to have a good time. Now, the leadership of the church, according to Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. Now, this is mentioned in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, and I want you to understand, we've seen from Ephesians 11 how God has given people to lead in the church, but I want you to understand, when he's addressing the Philippians, he mentions overseers and deacons. He addresses this letter to the saints. I think this is important. When you look at this, he wrote the letter to the church in Philippi, and he included the leaders. You'd think you'd write letters to the leaders and include the church. Other way around. This is so Baptist. I am unashamedly a Baptist. Somebody asked me one time and said, if you weren't a Baptist, what would you be? I said, I'd be ashamed. Because I believe the true Baptist is just true biblical belief. It's just the same. If you don't agree with that, oh, we'll be all right. You know what I'm going to say. You're wrong. But it's okay. I'll be whatever I'm supposed to be if you can show me from the Bible how I shouldn't be what I am. But so look at this. Overseers and deacons. Now, overseer, this is going to thrill your heart. That's the word episkopos. Sounds Episcopalian. I know. It doesn't mean you have to be Episcopalian. See, the Bible didn't get it from the Episcopalians. The Episcopalians got it from that word. And boy, do they oversee. They oversee everything. But that's not what we're looking for in the biblical model of a church. We have people who are called out by God to oversee the ministry of the church, to oversee the Great Commission being fulfilled in the church, doing what we're supposed to do. Don't lose sight of the mission of the church. Oversee that in the body of Christ. Oversee that. And there's some passages here I want to share with you. I think I put a note there. I've already said that. Yeah, let's just go there. I'll talk to myself. These are interchangeable terms, overseers, elders, and pastors. I'm going to show you some passages that explain that. What's an overseer? Well, an overseer is an elder. An overseer is a pastor. In Acts chapter 20 and 1 Peter chapter 5. Look in chapter 20 of Acts. Acts chapter 20, verse 17, from Miletus, this is talking about Paul, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. So there are elders in the church in Ephesus. He called them together for a meeting, and that's the whole chapter. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. But he comes to verse 28, he says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." I'm so familiar with these passages because it's my job description. I should know these passages. But he says, look at this. Elders are overseers and shepherds. The word shepherd's pastor. We say pastor, it's shepherd. So these people, these elders were overseers and shepherds. That's from Acts chapter 20. Probably the best passage to explain this is in 1 Peter. The Apostle Peter is writing this passage and he's explaining it. Now notice, Peter and Paul, through the book of Acts, are the main leaders in the church. 1 Peter and then Paul. You know that. I reversed them here, but because of the order they are in the New Testament. But anyway, he said, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed." Now notice what happens here. The apostle Peter, one of the apostles, his apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers, one of the apostles, the leader actually of the apostles, if you want to study that out, Peter, James, and John, and Peter is like the premier leader of the apostles. He says he's a fellow elder. You find in the New Testament church, as things move, as they progress, to even to where we are today, the apostles and prophets and evangelists, but then you have pastors and teachers who are elders. And I'll show you that again in this passage. It's the same thing. He's saying we're fellow elders. That is, we have the same job. We've got to make sure that we make disciples. We've got to teach the church. We've got to baptize. We've got to do what Jesus commanded us. That's what it is. We stay focused on that. And Peter did. So look at the... Did I read that even? Man, I'm going all over the place. "Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight." Now, shepherd is the word pastor. "Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight," that is overseer, "not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock." Here's where we get in trouble. The church is addressed in the Philippian letter, and the leaders are included. There are no dictators in the church. No pastor is a dictator. No pastor, "We're going to do this whether you like it or not." The search committee, when they talked to me, I said, "I want to promise you, I will never lead the church where it doesn't want to go. We're going to go together. We're going to decide things together, wherever God leads us to go." They said, "Well, what are you going to lead the church to do?" I said, "I don't have any clue. I know from the Bible what I'm supposed to do, but I don't know what this church is supposed to do in this community, in this setting. I don't know till I get here and figure this all out. What are we going to do?" We're going to do together the thing Jesus told us to do, but there's specific things we have to decide if we move forward. We'll do that together. I have no idea what that is. I don't have an agenda, don't have a plan. I've got this agenda. I want to go and I want to make disciples and I want to baptize and I want to teach God's word. I've got that going on. But I am commissioned by God with a great commission, but I'm called by God to be a pastor teacher. And it says here that I'm to shepherd the flock among me, exercising oversight. And how I'm supposed to do that? And he said, you don't lord it over people. You don't walk around, "I want you to know I'm a pastor of this church." First of all, who cares? But I'll tell you what, I am a pastor. That means, how does a shepherd take care of the flock? Beats them over the head with a stick all the time? What? No. This church is poised for some great things to happen because God has brought us together, and it's an amazing thing to watch. A lot of strong personalities in this church. Didn't take me long to figure that out. I also am a strong personality. I know that. I love you, every one of you. I love what God has brought together in this church. I'm so grateful to God for everything that God is doing in this church. I'm so happy. I'm so happy to be here. Sherry and I say, I can't believe we live here. But I want you to know, God has given us a task, and this is how it works. I've got to hurry up before you finish. You finish before I do. In 1 Timothy, we have the term overseer. It's overseer, elder, shepherd, one office. It's a trustworthy statement, he says in chapter 3. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Able to teach is interesting. Hold on to that. Hold on to that. An overseer, elder, pastor must be able to teach. If I'm not doing a good job, I am in trouble. Able to teach. That's in this list. Why am I emphasizing that? I'll tell you that in a minute. Not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? So this is a man that's supposed to take care of the church of God. This is a massive responsibility. It's a frightening thing for me to read this passage. Not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. He must have a good reputation with those outside the church so they will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. This is a job description. These are prerequisites for an overseer, pastor, elder. This is a prerequisite for my job. That's scary. It's scary. I'll tell you what else is scary. I mean, we're getting ready to call a pastor of worship. Pastor of youth and discipleship, they have to meet these requirements as well. And the search committee was aware, very much aware. In the search, these have to be met. Not goals somewhere in life, but prerequisites before you're called. So you'll be happy to know they did a good job. But it's also scary when we've just nominated deacons. Hold on, deacons. Here it comes. This list, as we go through it, just listen to it. Deacons, likewise, just like the prerequisites for overseers, likewise, must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith, the written word of God, with a clear conscience. These men also must be first tested, and then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Before I get to the next part, this list is very similar to the list for elders, or overseers, and pastors. You notice that? The biggest difference is they're able to teach. Just wanted to point that out, like I've already pointed it out. Now, here comes the fun part. You like to have fun. I know you do. Women! Women! We have women deacons? We don't. Why don't we? Just hold your horses. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Verse 11, sitting right there. Then verse 12, deacons must be husbands of only. Wait a minute, go back to that women thing. I know what you think. There's not a word for wife. If you want to say wife, you have to use the word women. And I think it's talking about deacons' wives. So now we're meddling. Well, deacons, what about the deacons' wives? And I think fully that's what deacons' wives must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. And the list is interrupted if you try to make a deaconess out of it. And some people do that. And if you think that's what it is, you know what I'm going to say. I love you, and we can talk about it, but I think you're wrong. But anyway, we're going to be all right. Our church doesn't have that view, but I want you to look at this. It's very important that a deacon and his wife be this. And extremely important. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their households. Sounds like the other list. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. The leadership of the church, pastors and teachers, pastor teachers, and the deacons. And I walk hand in hand, serving side by side with the deacons of this church. I'm in the deacons' meetings. I love these men. They do more than you know in service for this church. I know sometimes you think, what do the deacons do? And some people say, what do the pastor do? Well, oh boy, I want you to know we're busy. And I want you to know a lot of the things that happen behind the scenes are not secret things. They're not, there's no secret things going on. If you thought there were, talk to me. I'll tell you all kinds of things, and you'll be surprised. They're busy doing the work that God has called them to do. But I want you to know, as we go through and work together, you know, a lot of things that have to happen. And we have to work together to get the gospel out. We have to work together to make sure that we're making disciples by going and baptizing and teaching. There are a lot of things in the Bible that talk about how to do those things. There are a lot of things about the church that are in the Bible that you probably have read and read and read, and we'll study and study and study. And this, I'm giving the skeletal framework, but I wanted you to know, here we are nominating deacons today, and I want you to know that as we go forward, I, as a senior pastor here, and the pastors that we're calling, we're working together to go forward, to do what Christ called us to do. And it's such a joy to be able to do that. And I wanted to share that with you so you have a framework as we go forward, because today, at the end of this service, our committees have some reports to give you that I think you'll be interested in hearing. And things are about to happen. Who knows what it's going to be like? Only God. But I'm excited about it. I'm excited about it. Now, there's one thing that would be crazy. If I went through all of that and forgot to do what I'm supposed to do, I beg you with all of my heart, if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, surrender your life to Jesus today. God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible was written, the Bible itself says in 1 John, these things were written that you may know that you have eternal life. And so I'm asking you today, if you're here between you and God, as we pray together, you just ask Jesus to come into your life, surrender your life to him, come to the altar and ask Jesus to come in. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the invitation that you've given us in your word, that we can have eternal life through Jesus our Lord. I pray that for every person today who's here, who has never surrendered to Christ, that today would be the day that they would cry out and say, Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross to pay for my sins. And Jesus, I believe that you rose from the dead, that I could be made right with God. I surrender my life to you right now. Be my Lord and my Savior. Come into my life and take over every aspect of my life. I surrender to you. And if that's your prayer today, that's your commitment to Christ today, welcome to the family of God. I'd like to know about that. I'd like to know what's happened in your heart. Lord, take this time of commitment. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.